Welcome to this week's podcast from Gospel Lighthouse Church in Blytheville, Arkansas. Let's welcome Pastor JC, Senior and Lead Pastor of Gospel Lighthouse Church.
Your life. And Jesus spoke to him. Luke chapter 17 and verse 32, when you find it, shall praise the Lord. That way I know you're there. Jesus speaks this and he says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Who does Jesus say we're to remember? Lot's wife. Take your neighbor by the hand as a point of contact and a sign of unity. And we are preaching today the message we've entitled, Remembering Lot's Wife. Father, we're so thankful today for this privilege that we have to be in your house. We ask that this word will go forth in power and demonstration of your spirit, a powerful seed planted in good ground to bring forth much fruit. Holy Spirit, I'm so grateful that you are here. I'm thankful that your presence is with us, among us, lighting a fire within us. Continue to lead and guide and direct us. Bring all things back to our remembrance, whatsoever has been spoken, whatsoever has been written. Give us insight for our eyesight. Open our ears that we may hear what you are saying to the church. And when we leave this place, we will bear much fruit and continue to operate in your gifts. So, Lord, confirm your word with signs and wonders. And help us, Lord, today listen to what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody says, amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Thank you for standing in reverence at the reading of God's word. I want to just share something with you. The date that I have on this message is Sunday morning, November 12th, 2023. This is a message, I have actually a couple of them. This is one of the messages that I put in the back of my binder that I keep up here. And I left it there because I thought, well, maybe it wasn't the right time. And I shared with some of the things, the direction that I felt like we were going. I shared it with my wife, 2023, November 12th. And she began to talk to me a little bit about it. And I was hearing some of the things she said. And I was in kind of an agreement with her. I felt like, well, maybe now's not the time to release this message, release this word, because there's things that were more important at the time. But today, the more and more I have studied this, I've read this somewhere close to 10 times in the last few days. The more and more I've looked at this, the more and more I see how important this message is for us this morning. And I believe that God is going to challenge you and I. And I want us to get the word out today. I want to begin this first segment. I want to talk to you a little bit about this thought. Personnel is policy. Personnel is policy. What does that mean? What are you saying when you say personnel is policy? Well, this is what it means. And it's real simple, but it's a great thought. It means who is on your team is a direct reflection of who you are. Who is on your team is a direct reflection of who you are or who you're going to be. I know there are many athletes in this sanctuary this morning, and you know what it's like to have a team, and teamwork will make the dream work, and you come together and how you depend upon each person. When I was in high school and when I was in junior high, I played team sports, and my position, my assignment was so important. And if I failed at my blocking assignment, if I failed at doing whatever I was supposed to do, containing the end, then there was a gap. There was failure on my part. So teamwork will make the dream work. And this is so crucial for us to understand that personnel is policy. But I will say this, aren't you glad this morning that you are on God Jehovah's team? Anybody glad today that you're on the winning side? Jesus makes an incredible observation. He also makes a command, and he's only using three words. I look through the library of God's word and I find incredible statements that are made and they stick with me. It's like the psalmist says, thy word I've hid in my heart so I won't sin against God. And his word brings us light. His word brings us understanding. His word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But then there's those other scriptures that just stick with you, and it's something that reverberates in your senses, and you look back and you're like, what is it? And then you realize that it's not superficial, that you got to take this words that Jesus says even deeper. What is he actually saying when he says these three words? Remember Lot's wife. Why does Jesus say remember Lot's wife? I found something out, Pastor Carl, and I thought this was intriguing. Do you realize that there are only two instances in the entire Bible that we are commanded to remember a person? To remember a person. Now, we can reflect on like Elias. We can reflect on John the Baptist. But there is an initial statement that is made that we, the reader, are to remember these individuals. Anybody want to guess who the other one is? The first one we are to remember is Jesus. The second one we are commanded to remember is Lot's wife. Well, how do I remember Jesus? Well, you just did that. It's in communion. Luke 22 and verse 19. Jesus took bread. It should be on your screen. He gave thanks. He broke it. He gave it to them. And he said this. What did he say? This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Apostle Paul makes this, he goes back and he echoes this statement that we are to remember Jesus, remember the things that he's done for us. But then you have Christ coming and he says these three powerful words, remember Lot's wife. Well, let's look at the context here. Let's look at the broader scope of this passage. Luke 17 and verse 26 says, and it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also it was as in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetops and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. And the next verse, Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. I want everybody in this room to shout, remember. Remember Lot's wife. This is, to me, the most profound yet important passages of Scripture right now in the entire Bible. Right now, I've had people come to me and ask me, where do you think we are? Where do you think the church is collectively in the last days? And it's easy. We are in the last days. It's very simple. We are in the days of Noah, and we are in the days of Lot. The same day, and I hope you see this, the same day that Noah went into the ark, he's building this incredible ark. He has spent 100 years preaching to the people, his families, his friends, his acquaintances. He is preaching and he's warning them, and he's doing this for 100 years. He has finally built this ark, and the Bible says the day that Noah stepped inside of the ark, the day he went into the ark, was the day God's judgment began. I want you to see something here, because you also see the same day that Lot escaped Sodom was the same day that Sodom was destroyed. I was sharing this with Miss Crystal, Sister Crystal, today, and I was saying it's like if we, our family, got in our Traverse and we drove off out of town, and we got to right where we're going to make a left on Highway 18. As we were turning Highway 18, going out of town, Manila just explodes. Manila is destroyed. That's what Lot dealt with in his family. The same day. Jesus gives us these examples. And the reason he uses the Old Testament is because what Jesus is doing, he is paralleling the conditions when the rapture and the second coming, two separate events, will take place. I'm not here to predict. I'm not here to tell you that the rapture is going to happen on July 5th, 2025. If it does, well, praise God. I'm a true prophet. But I'm not here to assign a date on anything. But I will say this, it's bound to happen. The last days, one of the themes in the last days will be people who will say, where is the coming of your Messiah? There will be scoffers in the last days. We have scoffers all in our communities, do we not? We have people who will say, oh, they've been saying this for years. I remember when I was courting, we were engaged, and my beautiful wife, and I remember talking to her father, and I said, hey, you know, I want to get married before Jesus comes. And he said, you know what? I said the same thing when I was your age, when I was getting married to her mother, and it hasn't happened. And so this is the theme, though. We are living in the last days where people are beginning to say, well, it's not going to happen. And they come up with their own, they come up with their own ideologies, their own philosophy, their own theology, and they say, well, it doesn't matter. Jesus is going to return for his bride. It's going to happen. I used to joke around with Brother Gene from all the time, and I would even tell them when he was at home in Paragold, I said, no, you can't. This can't happen because, you know, we've got to go to the rapture together. But God has different plans. And so I look at these two instances, the days of Noah and the days of Lot. During those days, what was happening? The people were enjoying success and prosperity. Also, what was happening? The general populace were ignoring the warnings and the judgments from God. With Noah, the flood was on a specific unannounced day. He didn't tell you what day it was going to happen, but he said it was going to happen. With Sodom and Gomorrah, with Sodom, the fire and the brimstone, they fell unexpectedly. And I see something parallel here. This manner that Jesus is saying that when he returns, when he meets the remnant, the bride of Christ in the rapture, and he meets us in the atmosphere, in the clouds, he meets us in a rapture, that's going to happen, but it's happening unannounced. Even his second coming, yes, there's certain things, there's things that will happen in that 7-year span, but it will be unannounced and it will be unexpected. It is what Jesus said, as a thief in the night, at a time when the people on earth are prosperous, enjoying their pleasures, when things are moving along as normal, and yet their hearts are turned away from God. I say, God, do it again. Send forth a holy fear in your people. A holy fear that when we are really concerned, completely, authentically, genuine concerned about not only our souls, but the souls that are lost in our communities. You're coming as a thief at night. Well, think about this. Personnel is policy. There was eight with Noah, and then you have Lot, his two daughters, his wife, you have the four there. Personnel is policy. So who is on your team is a direct reflection of who you are. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. So who is Lot? Tell me something about Lot. Lot's wife. It's the only place that I see it is the few places, but it's no great description of who Lot's wife. We see in Genesis chapter 19 that one, it's in fact, to me, Pastor Carl, Genesis 19 is one of the most unique and interesting chapters in the entire Bible. But we see Lot's wife, she's being mentioned. We're seeing it. Maybe it's not indirect, or maybe it's not direct, but it's indirect. We're seeing, though, an attachment here. We're seeing something about Lot's wife. And it begins with this story of Lot entertaining two angels that were on assignment of the Lord to warn the people of Sodom and the surrounding cities. We see something here. Lot invites the two angels to have supper with him, and suddenly the perverted, lustful, homosexual men of Sodom wanted to have sexual relationships with those two angels. And Lot begged the gay men to leave. Lot even offered his two daughters to the gays of Sodom, but they refused the girls. They refused to leave. They wanted to have sexual relations with these angels. You cannot stand and tell me that we're not living in the last days with the amount of perversion that is going on in our world today. When you just have last Sunday, a very well-known church have in Dallas, Texas, of all places in the South, host one of those drag queen services. It was a service dedicated nothing but to drag, and all they did was come and host a service. They raised their hands, they shouted, they did all the things that we would do, but it was all in drag. You cannot tell me that we are not in the days of Lot, where there's so much gender confusion. And if you think for a moment that our Supreme Court is not going to withhold or withstand some of the things, the sick things that are happening, you got another thing coming. They are just, even though they were elected or put in by conservative leaders, they are just as liberal as you could have ever imagined. What we need is not to be political. What we need is to be biblical. We need to get back to the Ten Commandments, back to thou shalt not steal. We should get back to thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not have those any other golden images or other images before God. We need to get back to the basics and say, if we truly want to see revival, we must, the church, repent and get our acts together. Can somebody shout hallelujah? Genesis 19 and 11, look what happens here. And they smote, look what took place. These angels, they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Can you not agree with me this morning that there is an epidemic or a pandemic of spiritual blindness in the church? Two angels struck these entire homosexual community with blindness. I'm telling you, don't mess with God's people. This is where you and I have to draw the line. We could call it a red line. We could call it draw a line in the sand. We can call it whatever you want to call it. But somebody's got to stand up for what's right in these last days. Personnel is policy. I'm on the winning side. I am not here to compromise the Word of God. I'm not here to compromise with my actions. I'm here to be who God has called me to be, a voice of the champion, and to preach the unfiltered truth of the Word of God in these last days. And not only that, I'm calling every morning and every evening. Throughout the day, I'm calling and asking God for anointing on my life. I'm tired of trying to perform and entertain and come up with the newest, brightest thing. I want the genuine, true anointing of God, because it's the anointing of the Holy Ghost that destroys the bondage. There will be people coming in this services in the next few months that will need to be set free. There's some people that's been all spent. They went and take their hard-earned money, and they went and bought the meth. They went and bought the drugs. They went and drank it. They went and smoked it. They went and done all these. They rolled the dice. They gambled their lives away. And we, the church, needs to be prepared for the
for the group that's coming in that says, here, we're not at Hall of Fame, but we're a hospital. We're not here to try to put on a show or some kind of cinema, but we're here because we understand we too have been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. Is anybody in the house can say, I am on the winning side? Shout hallelujah.
Have you ever wondered? I see something now. Have you ever wondered what was Lot's wife doing during this commotion? Where was she at? Open the door. We want to make love with them angels. Where's Lot's wife at? Lot's like, no, you can't have these angels, but you can have my daughters. Somebody need to smack the devil out of him for sure. What was Lot's wife doing in all of that commotion? And Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. But we almost know nothing about her. We don't know where Lot's wife was born. We don't know when she was born. We don't know who she was born to. We don't know her parents. We don't even know her name. All we know is she's Lot's wife. All we can do is assume and speculate that Lot's wife, she knew about the righteousness of God through this kindred family that she was in. That's the only speculation that we can make. And let me prove it to you. Out of the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 7 and 14, the Apostle Paul writes, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. So we know just because she's in this house, we know she's sanctified. Doesn't mean that Lot's wife was saved, or even being married to Lot, that she was saved. But we know from what Paul says, Lot's wife is being set apart. She's sanctified. She's set apart. We can assume that there's a reason Lot's wife, Brother Jeff, is set apart. She's set apart for a special spiritual work because she's married to Lot. And Lot was a believer. So she's on the team. Remember what I said? Personnel is policy. She heard Lot pray, Sister Jamie. She heard stories about Lot's uncle, Abraham. She heard stories about the God of Abraham. She heard how Abraham was called out of his country and how Abraham brought Lot with him. She heard those things. And if there were times if Lot was greatly distressed and tormented by Sodom's wickedness, there is a good chance that the way he felt, the attacks, the pressure and the stress, there's a good chance, Pastor Carl, that Lot shared that with his wife, the things that he was going through. Lot's wife was a member of Abraham's family. That meant she was a part of the family of the father of faith. She was part of the family of one of the greatest men in the Old Testament, who is defined as a friend with God, Abraham. Personnel is policy. Who is on your team is a direct reflection of who you are. The only fact that we know about Lot's wife is that Lot's wife disobeyed a direct commandment from God. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Look what happens. Genesis 19, verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand, look, upon the hand of his wife. They even have her by the hand, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. But look what he says. Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. The Holy Spirit speaking to someone this morning? You know, it's going to be a horrible day for many because they are choosing the things of the world over the things of God. Lot, his wife, his two daughters, they carried nothing into this world and they carried nothing out. And guess what? You too. You will do the same. The Lord, if the Lord tarries and you go to heaven, to your heavenly home by the grave, you will not carry anything out with you except your soul. When Lot, when his wife, when his two daughters escaped to the hills of Zoar, all they had with them, this is the only things they had, all they had were the clothes on their back. Listen to me. We are witnessing this right now in our nation. They are coming, and it breaks my heart. I'm not here to be political. I'm here to be biblical. I believe we should obey the law, but it breaks my heart to see the things that are happening. You know, it's all they have. Listen, if they would take enough of that energy and take care of some of the other stuff going on, the other crimes that are being committed, we would see more of a peaceful thing. But it's not going to happen. It's not going to take place like we hope it will, because we're in the days of Lot. Genesis 19 and 24 says, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Rained fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all of the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. And look at verse 26. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Remember Lot's wife. The Hebrew word for brimstone, and I looked this up because I wanted to see what he's trying to teach us here, is this word gofrith. And it actually is the actual kind of close to gopher wood. It's the cypress or the resin, which is incredibly flammable. And due to the lack of chemistry in those days, sulfur had not been discovered. So brimstone is actually what we would call sulfur today. I've been to Yellowstone a few times. If you've ever been up to Yellowstone and you've seen the geysers, you've seen Old Faithful, one of the first things that you will realize and notice is the smell of sulfur that is in that area. This is what has happened. This sulfur in the Greek is actually called theon. But where Sodom was, they had some archaeologists come and they wanted to do a study, and they realized that the area where Sodom was in a desert area. And get this, that desert area was rich in sulfur mines. Have you ever wondered, though, Sister Courtney, have you ever wondered why did Lot's wife turn to this pillar of salt? Why was it salt? Again, geologists, they went, they studied the Dead Sea on Israel's side. They learned that there's a huge mountain consisting of salt. The Dead Sea, the largest body of water with the most dense salt in the entire world. There are mining operations today that drills into this mountain, and they remove tons of salt each year. The southern half of the Dead Sea, where Sodom was once located, contains numerous minerals and large layers of salt. Geologists believe that a major volcanic eruption blew magma into the air and rained fire and sulfur down on Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what they believe. But let me tell you, she looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. Personnel is policy. Who is on your team is a direct reflection of who you are. He said, remember Lot's wife. Why are we to remember Lot's wife? And I believe that this scripture, remember, I believe it's a warning. I believe it's a warning to the church. And Peter even explains of how crucial it is to remain committed to Jesus in these last days. He says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved into judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned with them an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered, look at verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Look what happens. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. What are you saying? Do you hear what I said? God knows how to deliver the godly and carry out judgment to the unjust. Personnel is policy. Who is on your team is a direct reflection of who you are. If there were any issues for the church to be warned about in the last days, I believe this is what God is saying. And I want to wrap this up. What is God warning? Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. What are some issues then that God is warning us about? I believe there are three things that God is warning his people about and are found in the book of Jude, chapter 1 and verse 11. He says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perish in the gainsaying of Korah. The first thing that we need to examine our lives about is the spirit of Cain. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. What is the spirit of Cain? I believe it's on your screen. The spirit of Cain focuses on works. Why did Cain kill Abel? It was all about rejection. That's what it was about. Rejection leads to jealousy. Jealousy leads to rage, and rage leads to murder. Oh, you may not kill your brother tomorrow, but if you hate your brother, you're very close to killing him. There's such a hate in our world today, a hate, a racial hate. There's a divide that's happening. It's not only racism, but it's cultural. It's not only cultural, but it's religion. It's hate. And it's exactly what the devil wants to do. He wants to somehow, some way, speak to you the lies and cause you to start hating one another. When the Bible tells us God is love, and then we listen to those lies, and before you know, we start talking about them. We start judging them. And then we find ourselves moving off the team. Personnel is policy. We're moving off the team. We were on the team. We were loving one another. We were caring for one another. But something happened. Rejection took place. and we started drifting away. Number two, the spirit of Balaam. Balaam focuses on money. Look what Jude 1:11, the second part, said, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam. The key word is for reward. Listen, I understand how important money is. If it was not for money, we would be killing each other. Money is what helps us, is assigned to us, to helps us spend, helps us to go and get a job and take the money we've earned. But if we didn't have jobs, we would be stealing. We would be killing. We would be going crazy. We would be taking all the way back to that kind of village mentality. Money, though, is a stronghold. It's not wrong to have money, but it's wrong for money to have you. The stronghold of money, even making money or hoarding money, serving money and loving money, all of those components, all of those dynamics is about to collapse. We're finding out real quick. We've been warned that God was going to begin to pull back the curtain. We're seeing how there was such fiscal irresponsibility in our governmental spending, how they're throwing money and giving billions of dollars to things that really don't matter. And while we suffer, let me just give you some advice. Don't put all your eggs in one basket, especially today with the price of eggs. Don't put your trust in money. Keep your trust in God. The last one, talking to the church, the spirit of Korah. In the Old Testament, it's spelled K-O-R-A-H. That is how the Hebrew would have spelled it. But it is Korah. It's not Kor, but it's Korah. Jude 1:11 said, and perish in the gainsayings of Korah. You know what that is? Do you know the story of Korah? Who remembers the story of Korah? They came and they began to reject God's delegated authority, which was Moses. Korah is rejecting authority. Rejecting authority. Hallelujah. Rejecting authority. Saying, well, you know what? I'm just going to live like I want to live. I want to be autonomous. I'm going to do what I want to do and live like I want to live. And I don't care what anybody else thinks or what anybody else says. I'm going to do it my way. There's a lot of people missing out on God's best because they're doing it their way. The Bible says that something happened. Something happened. Anybody want to guess what happened to Korah? Anybody remember? You guys been reading your Bible? I know Levi because he just told me just a couple of weeks ago. I know Levi knows what. The earth swallowed Korah. Guess how the lake over here by Dyersburg, what's the name of that lake? Realfoot. Do you realize that when the great earthquake of 1811 and 1812 took place, there was no Realfoot Lake? There's an area the Mississippi River actually went backwards. Okay, do you realize that lake is not deep? It's like 16 feet deep. Do you realize that when that earthquake took place, that lake was formed and the ground completely dropped 16 feet? Could you imagine being Korah, rejecting Moses, rejecting God, and all of a sudden the earth swallows them up? That's a lesson, because once you start rejecting authority, things will swallow you up and choke you and keep you from God's best. There's no respect for authority anymore. When children in public schools say they're going to slap the teacher, there's no respect for authority. Let me tell you where respect, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, find out where it means to me. Let me tell you where respect starts. Anybody want to guess? At the home. I never once called my mother, I never once called my father, I never once called my mother the old woman, I never once called my father the old man. I like my teeth in my mouth. My dad had a belt hanging in his bedroom closet, and on the belt was an inscription that says, "I need thee every hour." There's we've failed to teach our children to respect. I love what someone had said. I don't know if it was Laura Washington years ago when I was a youth pastor. Someone said, "You don't call the policemen cops. You call them policemen." But we call them cops. There's a new term. They call them the popo. I mean, there's the 50, DT. You know, they got all these other names. But see, we don't respect people anymore. And it begins at home. And then where does it go from the home? It should go to the church. But what happens is when the pastor's behind the pulpit and he's preaching, and then mom and dad get in their car, and the first thing comes out of their mouth was, "Man, he preached way too long. Oh, I wish he would stop preaching on these subjects." Oh, and in front of their kids. So what do their kids do? They tell their friends. They're online. They're playing. Don't even try it. They're playing Fortnite. I don't even think that's even a big thing anymore. They're playing these games, and then they start saying, yeah, that, listen, you know, they're repeating and rehearsing everything that mom and dad has been saying. Lord, help us. It begins at home. It should go to the church, then at work, then at school, and then in the public square. So how do I apply this to my life? Well, he said, remember Lot's wife. Personnel is policy. Who is on your team is a direct reflection of who you are. Let me ask you this. Why did Lot's wife turn into a pillar of salt? Why was it salt? I've heard many preachers say it was because of what she saw. I've heard that growing up in my Baptist church. Some alluded to the fact that Lot's wife, she saw a mushroom cloud. Being in reference to a nuclear strike from heaven. And so that's why none of them took, because she saw that. And so that's why she turned into a pillar of salt. And some allude to the fact that the reason she turned to a pillar of salt was because of the brightness of God's glory. When Moses was even warned, "You can't look at God or you'll die." And so had to have been the brightness of God's glory turned into salt. And I believe that the reason Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt has nothing to do with a nuclear explosion. Has nothing to do even what she saw. I believe it has everything to do with this one fact. There are even others who believe that the reason Lot's wife turned back is because she wanted to see if her two married daughters were following her and her husband. And she just wanted to turn back and see if they were following them. There's even Hebrew scholars even believe that if Lot's wife hadn't died, that the genealogy of David would have been altered. I don't know if that's correct or not, but I mean, that's just interesting to think. There's even another widely opinion that Lot's wife loved Sodom. She loved Sodom because there's no account of her trying to defend her daughters. There's no account of her trying to defend against these angels. That she loved Sodom. She loved the things in Sodom so much that she could not leave it behind. And that's why she looked back. But I'm going to tell you this one reason, and this is going to help you. The reason Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt, nothing to do with mushroom clouds, nothing to do with any of that. The reason she turned to a pillar of salt is because she turned her back on her husband. She turned her back on her husband. What's that mean? We're the bride of Christ, and Jesus is our husbandman. I submit to you this morning that God, Jehovah, will fiercely deal with those who will turn their back on Jesus, the husbandman, the bride of Christ. I want you to bow your heads and your hearts with me. Nobody looking around. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. There's no doubt in this room today, some of you have been tempted to turn your back on following Jesus, on following the Lord. There's no doubt today that there have been people who have been tempted, personnel is policy, people who have been tempted to just turn their back, following God, serving in the church, turning their back. And when you turn your back on the things that the calls, the elections, the purpose, when you turn your back on the things that God has called you to do and called you to be, you put yourself in a very vulnerable position, a position of constraint. You're here this morning, you say, Pastor JC, I don't want to ever turn my back on Jesus. I don't want to ever turn my back on Christ. I don't want to ever turn my back on Jesus. Ever. But we don't realize that maybe we have and not realized that we have. Maybe we've dealt with the works, the spirit of Cain. Maybe we've dealt with nothing but the money. Work harder and harder and harder, more and more, and that's the spirit of Balaam. Or maybe we've got to the point where, like, I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And I'm going to try and find people that can agree with my opinion. And I'm going to form a constituency. That's the spirit of Korah, rejecting God's authority, His biblical authority. Personnel's policy. Maybe there's a marriage here today. And there's a temptation to turn your back on that marriage. Maybe there's children today, and you're in this family unit that God designed and God created, and you just want to turn your back on that family. Go your own way. Do your own thing. Maybe, God forbid, you're here and you're in this church, the body of Christ, and you're tempted to turn your back on the church. Why bother? Why continue? Why keep fighting? I will tell you today, God loves us. He cares for us. And if you ever think that I have never been tempted to quit, you're misguided. Because there have been many, many times that I have felt like throwing in a towel and quitting, and throwing, just say, why bother? Why keep going the way I'm going? But I realized that God's got this. And I've got to trust Him. And I got to keep pressing through no matter how I feel about the situation. And no matter what it looks like. And yell, I'll complain. And yell, I'll murmur. And yell, I'll describe. But all of that is secondary to the Word of God. Because the Word of God is primary. And He's my primary source of guidance and health and strength. You're here today and you say, I want to serve God with all of my heart. I don't want to get to that point where I'm so vulnerable, so tempted, so isolated, so concerned about the world that I'll be tempted to turn back. I don't know what I would do. What if that was you and you were escaping and God told you, don't turn back, don't look back. And then you just know there's something inside of you that wants to go back and look back at the porn, go back to the drugs, go back to the cheating, go back to the cussing, go back to the lying, go back to the hate, go back to the depression, go back to the frustration, go back to the worrying, go back to the fear, go back. And that you're so vulnerable and you say, I don't know if I have the strength. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The Word of God tells us that His grace is sufficient for us, and our weakness and strength is made perfect. Therefore, I gladly rejoice in the infirmity of God, that the power of God may keep me. Listen, when I am weak, He is strong. And in your weak moments right now that you're facing, God gives you strength. God gives you strength. Thank you, Father. Holy Spirit, have your way in this room. Have your way in this room. This is what I want you to do. I want you to intercede. I want you to come and find a place in these altars. I will come to the piano. Caleb, go to the drums. Pastor Crystal, we'll get a song together. But I want us to spend some time. Listen, this message is not done. We got to keep pressing through. I want you to intercede because some of you got family members that has turned their back on God, and you need to intercede. Jesus will come as a thief in the night. Nobody lost. We want to intercede. I want you to find a place at these altars. I want you to pray. I want you to seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. You're interceding for somebody this morning. You're interceding for a child this morning. You're interceding for protection this morning. You are interceding today on the behalf of somebody that has strayed, that needs God to show up. You are interceding. Don't let your prayer be silent. Don't withhold. Don't hold back. You pray. You seek Him. You get a hold of God. Get a breakthrough today. Get a breakthrough today.
Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. Play, Levi.
Thank you. Let's honor the Lord one more time with a good hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. He's worthy to be praised. Thank you, Jesus. Take your neighbor by the hands and walk and come down.
To find out more information about who we are, our ministries, and our service times, please log on to our website at myglc.org.